Portion of scripture for a meditation this morning is recorded for us in the Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 11, beginning with the first verse. This is our Gospel for today, this Palm Sunday. Dear friends in Christ, the American frontier was a rough place to live, to say the least. Anything west of the Mississippi after the Civil War was a place of danger and deprivation and hardships and difficulties. On many and numerous occasions, they would face sickness and disease, famine and drought, and raids by parties of Indians. It's a place of danger. Whether you are on the wagon trail or riding on a train, or maybe just a settler out in the open, you faced a lot of danger. So the U.S. government sent the cavalry, 10 regiments of troops, throughout the Great Plains and beyond, traveled throughout the area to protect the American citizens. When trouble came, and the people were unable to defend themselves, in came the cavalry riding on their horses and, more importantly, with their guns, coming to the rescue to save their people from the Indians. That's where the phrase, the cavalry is coming, originates. The cavalry is coming is what the people said, that help was on the way. They couldn't win the battle by themselves. They couldn't defeat the enemy by themselves. But help is coming. Today we see our own cavalry is coming. A one-person army, Jesus. Your King comes to win the victory for you. Now, in order to defeat a victory, you're first going to have to know who your enemy is. You can't fight a battle you don't know who it's against. And to do that, you're going to have to do some reconnaissance work. You're going to have to do some investigation. Well, it's the same reason why sports teams watch tape of the team they want to play. They want to know what they're up against, what their foe is capable of. In the same way, when we fight a battle, when we fight an army, you're going to want to know who the enemy is, where the enemy is, how much power the enemy has, what they're capable of, and so on. And of course, that's just the first step. But without that knowledge, you're probably going to have some problems. So who is your enemy? Who are you fighting against? What are they capable of? What type of power do they have? Well, by the Holy Spirit, Paul has already done the reconnaissance work for us, and he gives us his report in Ephesians chapter 6. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The battle that we face on a daily basis, it's not a physical one. It's not against the economy. It's not against certain people. Our battle is not against radical Muslims or mad Russians or insane communists. Our battle is a spiritual one. It's against forces that we cannot see. It's against sin. It's against death. And it's against the devil. We know what our enemy is capable of. We know that their power far surpasses our own. We know that many of the people, everyone on the face of this earth, has succumbed to their own temptations, has fallen to the temptations of the devil, and all but just a few have died. And yet, what do we try to do? What do we often try to do but try to fight this battle on our own? We act as if we don't need God. We're smart, we're strong, we're independent. We don't need anybody's help. We can fight the devil's temptations on our own. We can say no to our sinful nature. And we have the one weapon that Satan is powerless against, the gospel. But so often we act as if we don't need the gospel. We don't need to grow in our faith. We're fine just the way we are. We are able to fight off the devil and the temptations he brings on our own, without the help of God. Or we can rely on all the medical advancements we've made in the years, that we can keep on fighting off death again and again. We don't need any help from God to defeat death, because we have our doctors and our scientists. And then when we do fail, when we do fall to this enemy, when we do sin, well, then we can tell ourselves we can take care of that problem too, all by ourselves. We can make up for our own sins. They are good deeds. And then what inevitably happens? We fall to our enemy. Just like everyone else who has tried to fight this battle on our own, just like Adam and Eve and everyone else on the face of this earth, we constantly lose this battle. It's a battle we cannot win. It's a fight that we have no chance of winning. We fall into temptation. We are destroyed by the devil. The wages of sin is death. This spiritual enemy, our spiritual enemies are too great for us. We don't stand a chance on our own. We try to fight this battle, we will die, not just a physical death, but far worse, an eternal death in hell. So like the cavalry coming in the American frontier, Jesus, your King, comes to you today for your rescue. That's the whole point of Palm Sunday. Our King is coming to our rescue. He is coming to save us. Willingly coming into a battle to fight a battle, to fight a fight that we could not fight, to win for us the victory that we could not win. Jesus, of course, knew the enemy. He created the devil. He had already defeated the devil. Jesus also knew what it took to defeat our enemy. Again and again, leading up to Holy Week, Jesus told his disciples exactly what would happen. For instance, in Matthew 16, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Jesus knew full well that we stood no chance of defeating our enemy. So he rode into Jerusalem on a lowly donkey as our King to fight our battle for us. And of course, Jesus didn't look the part. He didn't look like he was going to come and fight a war. Now, he didn't come flexing all his muscles. He didn't look all that impressive. Not on a huge, stately war horse, but on a colt, a foal of a donkey, a lowly beast of burden. He didn't come with legions of soldiers on each side of him. Although he could have with his angels. No, he came with some of his disciples, fishermen. They treated him like a king. They called him a king. But he didn't rule a country. He didn't own a piece of property. He didn't even have a palace to sleep in. And yet the people are here believing he was a king. But what type of king did those people want? Now, by the time that Jesus was on the cross, most of those people had deserted him. He wasn't the type of king they wanted. No, they wanted an earthly king, a physical king, one who would defeat the Romans and set up an earthly rule of Jews right there in Jerusalem. Just like the good old days, like David, his father. Or they wanted a bread king, someone who would give them free water, unlimited food, so they wouldn't have to work again for the rest of their life. They saw the connection between Jesus and David. They saw him as the son of David, the one they had been waiting for, the one God promised to him in 2 Samuel 7, whose kingdom would never end. But they're thinking a physical kingdom, an earthly kingdom. They didn't know what Jesus rode into Jerusalem to do. They didn't know that he came to fight not a physical battle, but a spiritual battle. And that's why Jesus had to be more than just a king. He also had to be God himself. That's the whole point of the first part of our text. Before Jesus was able to ride on a donkey into Jerusalem, first he needed a donkey. So he sent two of his disciples into the nearest village, probably Bethpage, and told them, you're going to find a donkey here. And if someone questions you, well, this is what you should say. And it happened just as Jesus told the disciples. They found the donkey, they had tied it, people questioned him. And when they said, the Lord needs it, they sent the donkey on the way for the Lord. Exactly how Jesus said. Now, how is that possible? Only because Jesus is God. And then Jesus sat on that colt, full of a donkey, as Mark says, upon which no one had ever sat. This wasn't a trained donkey. This donkey wasn't broken in. And yet Jesus, as God, had no problem controlling that donkey. He had complete control over it. That donkey let Jesus sit on it as it rode into Jerusalem. On a lowly donkey, Jesus rode, not trying to show off, not receiving his praises on purpose. No, he rode into Jerusalem as our Calvary, as our Savior, to win that spiritual victory for us. Now, he knew he wasn't fighting a physical battle, but a spiritual one. So when Jesus came to our victory, he came to his death. That's what Jesus had to do to win. He had to die to win. So Jesus, true God, let himself be betrayed and arrested and beaten and crucified and flogged. Let himself he took our sins upon himself, suffered through their eternal punishment, and gave us his pure and perfect life. And then our God died. Of course, we know our victory wasn't complete at that point. No, our victory wasn't complete until a week from today, until on Easter when Jesus triumphantly rose from the dead. Death had no power over Jesus. Jesus showed his strength and his lordship over death by rising from the dead exactly when he said he was going to rise from the dead. It was then on Easter that Jesus defeated Satan. Now, Satan thought he had won on Good Friday, but it turns out he had just struck Jesus' heel, and Jesus rose from the dead and crushed Satan's head. Sin defeated, death defeated, Satan crushed. Jesus won the ultimate victory for us. Paul says in his great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we celebrate Palm Sunday. We don't celebrate Palm Sunday without the rest of Holy Week. If Jesus wouldn't have paid for our sins, if Jesus wouldn't have raised from our dead, he wouldn't have been our Savior and we'd still be in our sins. But because Jesus did defeat our enemies, we are able to celebrate the coming of our Savior King. The crowds that followed Jesus, they believed he was a king of some sorts. They treated him like a king. They put coats and palm branches before him. They went into the fields and cut down leafy branches and climbed the trees and cut down those branches and played them all before Jesus' path. Little did they know exactly who he was. Little did they know exactly what he would do to save us. In Revelation, we see something similar. John records part of a vision he saw in Revelation 7, in which the people in heaven do the exact same thing for Jesus, the Lamb of God. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." The crowds on Palm Sunday also sung Jesus' praises. It's a song we know well because we sing it before we receive the Lord's Supper twice a month. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our Father David. Hosanna in the highest. As you can see on the back of the bulletin, Hosanna literally means save us, please. It comes from Psalm 118 and was regularly used in Jewish worship services. It became an exclamation of praise. Hosanna, please save us. Save us from what? We know. We know the enemy that Christ saved us from. We know far more than the people did that day. We know that Jesus rode into Jerusalem to defeat our spiritual enemies, to give us the victory over sin, death, and the devil. How much more of a reason then do we have to sing God's praises? How much more of a reason then do we have to shout with and cry out with a loud voice as those who did in heaven in John's vision? How much more do we have to praise and sing the proclamations of our Savior King, to share his gospel with others? That's exactly what we do. You know, when the people of the American frontier were under attack and the enemy was close to killing them, that they had no shot and never defeated, and then the cavalry came in, they shouted, "The cavalry is coming," to the praise and hope of everyone. Jesus, our cavalry, comes. Today he comes to fight a fight that we could not win against an enemy far greater than us. And so with smiles on our faces and joy in our hearts, we proclaim the name of the Lord, our victorious King, who comes to win the victory for us. Amen. Please stand. Now the peace of God, that surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.